preach a message called Lessons from the Deer. Lessons from the Deer. So Psalms chapter 42, if you'll find your place, stand with me if you will, and let's read the first two verses of Psalms chapter 42. The Bible says, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" And let's pray. Lord, we love you this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. And God, I pray that you'd speak to us this morning. Lord, help us as we look at one of your magnificent creation, Lord, and learn some lessons. Lord, you penned some things in your word about it. And Lord, so things we can learn. And I pray that you'd speak to our hearts this morning. We thank you for it now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. That word "hart" there is referring to a male deer, a male deer. Now, as you all know and have been beneficiaries from, amen, I like to deer hunt. All right, it's one of my hobbies. I got two hobbies I like to do. Come about September, my hobby changes from the warm months, which is I like to golf a little bit. And then in the fall, I like to go deer hunting. And there's just something about when the leaves start to change and the temps start getting a little bit cooler, just something changes inside of me. I can't explain it. I don't know, that my primordial man comes out. But even as I'm driving this time of year, Brother Bobby, I feel a drawing to be in the woods. I mean, I just love it. And so here, the Bible here says, as the hart, or as the male, the buck, if you will, panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. And we're going to look at this morning some lessons from the deer. Now, I started deer hunting when I was 12 years old. My grandfather, his name was Bo. And it wasn't because he liked to shoot a bow. A lot of people think that that's why he was called that. But when he was a young boy, their family lived near railroad tracks. And he used to always hang out with the hobos. And so his mom gave him the nickname Bo, and so my grandfather, Bo Eichelman was his name, he before there were even deer in Indiana, he owned an archery shop, and he shot archery, and before he was saved, what he would do on the weekends, he would go to archery tournaments, and every Saturday and Sunday, he'd go out and shoot archery. He owned his own archery shop, and so when they started bringing deer into Indiana back in the 60s, he, of course, got into deer hunting, and he's the one that taught me all about deer hunting, and he's the one that got me into it. And so we went out the first season when I was about 12. Now here's what I remember about my first hunting trip. All right, you're gonna say, oh, it was about that awesome buck you saw. No, it was about running out of gas before we even got there. And we were driving, and we were trying to get to our deer hunting area, and the car we were driving ran out of gas, so we had to walk all the way to the deer stand, an extra mile. And by the time we got there, we were from sweating. We were so hot, and then it was cold, and we got really cold. And so I remember that first time hunting with my grandpa. And I remember when I was 14, I killed my first deer. And my son, he beat me. He killed his first deer, Jeremiah, when he was 11 this year. And then my daughter, Faye, she killed hers when she's 15. And so, but I didn't get my first until I was 14. And I remember the first year I killed my deer with the bow. I remember the date. That's how much it's October 30th, all right, of 1994. I still remember. And I killed my first deer. When I shot that deer, I saw it. Man, I got out of my deer stand and I ran over to where my grandpa was hunting and told him about it. And it was an exciting day in my life. And so, I remember throughout the years, you know, everybody's got those hunting stories, right? You hunters know about that. I remember the night me and my grandpa were hunting and it was in the rain. And man, it was peak of the rut. Man, we were hunting, and I remember I had my, and you hunters will know what I'm talking about. I had my grunt tube out, all right, and I had my rattle bag out, and I was trying to get that big buck to come into me. And here I saw one, and that thing came right in on me, and man, I was watching that thing, but he was smart. He was circling me, and man, I was so concentrated on him, and I was grunting and rattling, and man, I was watching him, and then I glanced down, and there was a monster buck under my tree looking at me. A big old 12-pointer. I didn't even see him. I couldn't hear him. It was raining. And he came in on me, literally standing underneath my tree looking at me. And so I grabbed my bow because it was hanging to the side of the tree. And he ran over, and I quickly drew And I missed him. Oh, man. Talk about the one that got away, all right? And so he got away, and so I remember that. And then, of course, this year was an awesome year. I was able to take my kids. This is the second year we've been deer hunting together. And this year, Elias actually was the first one to shoot a deer, but we didn't find it. And then Jeremiah killed a 10-point buck, and then Faith killed a 7-point buck. But Elias is going to get his this week because we're going to go out this week and try to get one. And so I like to deer hunt. All right. It's just what I do. And so if you're going to come to church here, you're going to have to put up with me rambling about it quite a bit. All right. But I will bring you things like jerky and deer steak and things like that. All right. But you know, God uses his creation to teach us some very important lessons. And there's three particular lessons, three particular things God says about the deer in the scripture. And I just want to share with you this morning three lessons from the deer. Number one is this, and this comes from our text first this morning. Every Christian should be thirsty for God. Every Christian should be thirsty for God. Let me read those verses to you again. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Notice here David's description of his relationship with God. He described it as a panting. What's that word panting? It means a longing for. He describes it as a thirst. Have you ever been so thirsty before? Maybe you were working, maybe you were out in the hot summer sun doing some type of strenuous activity, and man, you just had to have a drink of water. Have you ever been that thirsty before? I mean, literally, you're just thinking about water, something you just had to have. You were longing for it. You were panting after that. And maybe just as the deer, as he is running in the woods away from a hunter. Been running from me before. I know how that goes, all right? I've experienced that. Or maybe a deer after he's bed down all day and he pants for that cool drink of water from that brook. David describes his desire for God in the same way. By the way, church, here's a fair question for all of us this morning, me included. Do we desire to know God, to walk with God, to have his approval in our lives? Here it is. Do we thirst for him? Do you thirst for your God? Now, before we got saved, I got good news. You know what? God took the time to seek us out. Amen. Aren't you thankful for that? The Bible says in Luke 19, verse 10, it says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So let me tell you, that's why Jesus came. Amen. He came to seek us out, to search us out. John chapter 6, verse 44, the Bible says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. You know one ingredient that must be present in order for someone to be saved is the drawing of the Father. Amen? It must be there. And I promise you this, listen, God is busy about drawing people. God is busy about seeking people out to be saved. But you know, once we get saved, guess what? The role changes. No longer does God seek after us. It is our job to then to seek after him. The Bible says in James chapter 4 and verse 8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Hey, how close can a Christian be to God? Here's the answer. As close as we want to be. As close as we want to be. That's why it's so important that we spend time with God every day. By the way, how do we draw close to God? I mean, how is it that if we obey the scripture, how do we begin to have a thirst for God? And I'll be honest with you, there's been times in my life, sad to say, where I haven't thirsted for God the way I should. Sometimes my life, in my Christian life, is kind of like a roller coaster ride. I mean, it's got its ups, sometimes it has its downs, and unfortunately, you know what? I don't thirst after my God the way the Bible commands for me to, the way God wants for me to. I don't have that thirsting for him. So how is it that we draw close to God? How do we have a thirst for him? Well, it's like any other relationship, all right? If you want to draw close to someone in a relationship, what do? Well, you spend time with them, right? I mean, y'all remember back those days when you first met your spouse? Man, the first time you saw him, I mean, you couldn't get enough of being around him, right? Now you're like, please go away for a while, all right? And I'm talking about how much I'm missing my wife. She's not missing me at all today, I'm sure. No, I'm just kidding. She probably is. Hopefully she is. But no, I mean, it's like you every moment you could, you wanted to be with him. I remember when I first met my wife, I was a In fact, this year, this December, we will have been together 20 years this December. And I first met her, and we had our first double date with some friends I think it was December 26th of 1997. And our first date, we went to Red Lobster, all right, and went with some friends there. But I remember when I first met her, and as we began to get to know each other, man, you know what I found out? I just had to be around her. I mean, every moment of the day I could be, and we went to different churches at the time, I would go and pick her up after church on a Wednesday night, and usually my brother or somebody was with me, and we'd go, and we'd always go to, I don't know why we picked this, but we'd always go to Taco Bell, and we'd go there, and we'd spend time together, and then I'd go drive her home. I mean, listen, I had to be around her, okay? Now listen, you know, our relationship with God is the same way. If you want your relationship to grow close to Him, you know what you got to do? You got to spend time with Him, right? You got to spend time with Him. By the way, this is awesome. He wants to spend time with you. God, every single day, wants to spend time with every one of His children. You know, I think sometimes that in the Christian life, we wonder why we have the problems we have. We wonder why we can't figure certain things out, why we can't get the victory over certain sin, why we seem to struggle sometimes with the most basic thing. You know, the problem is that we're trying to put Band-Aids on a symptom instead of treating the problem. And you know what the problem is? Desiring God. Just having a desire and a hunger for Him. By the way, think about this for a minute. The very God of heaven, the creator of the universe, wants to know you in a personal way. Let me tell you one lie that the devil wants you to think about God. That God is so far away in heaven. He's so busy running the universe. And there's so many people on earth. There's no way God could know us on a personal way. Let me tell you something. That is a lie of the devil. God does care. God does know. So much. God, listen. We try to limit God with our human understanding. God is so big. God knows so much about what's going on earth. The Bible tells us that He even knows when a sparrow falls from the tree. Now you think about that for a minute. All right. Now I didn't do my research this week. I don't know how many sparrows and different types of bird species you are, but there are probably billions, right? Have you seen, been driving recently, look out in the field and it looks like a black cloud and it's a bunch of birds? I mean, you've seen that. The Bible says He knows when one of His creation, as far as a sparrow falls, He knows about it. He knows about the lilies of the field. Now listen, and Jesus said, hey, how much more valuable are you to Him than a sparrow or the lily? All right, listen, God knows about us, and God desires to have with us a one-on-one relationship. Now, one of these days, if you're saved, you're going to see God with your eyes. Amen? Aren't you thankful for that? The Bible says that we'll get to see Him. We'll get to be with Him. We'll get to touch Him. I mean, listen, one of these days, our faith is going to be made sight. Praise God for that. Amen? And you're going to be in heaven with Him, and you're going to be able to walk with Him and talk with Him. You're going to be able to ask Him things and Him just spend time fellowshipping with Him. But you know what, Christian? I've got good news. You don't have to wait till you get to heaven to know God. Amen? Let me tell you what heaven ought to be. Heaven ought to be just a continuation of our relationship with Him now. I wonder how many Christians, when they get to heaven, you know what? God's going to be a stranger to them. Oh, they're there. I mean, they accepted Christ as their Savior, but they have no desire to want to know God. They have no time to spend with Him. They never pray much. They never read their Bible much. Listen to me, Christian. Let's learn the lesson from the deer this morning. Let's have a thirst for God. Amen? Let's have a thirst for God. Number two lesson we're going to learn from the deer this morning. Psalms chapter 18, if you want to flip back over there, just a couple books. Psalms chapter 18. I want you to look here at verse 33. There's another word used for deer in the Bible, and that's the word hinds or hind. And that is speaking of a female deer or a doe. And Psalms chapter 18, verse 33. Look at what the Bible says here. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. Here's the second lesson we learned from the deer this morning. Every Christian should walk sure-footedly. All right. Notice here the particular character trait from the deer that David is liking himself to. Notice what he says. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. Now, if you've ever spent time watching deer, one of the things you'll notice is how they walk and how they run. Okay, I've seen deer before do some pretty amazing things. I had a friend of mine who at one time was raising elk, and he had a 12-foot fence, wire fence, to protect his elk. And during the rut one year, a buck jumped a 12-foot fence to get in to try to get where the female elk were. Okay, I mean, listen, I've seen deer leap, and if you've ever seen them out in the woods, you see them as they carefully walk through the woods. You see them as they as they're going, they can get through thick places and places where we as humans can't go. And let me tell you one thing: I seldom ever see, and you deer hunters will attest to that, you've seldom ever see a deer stumble and fall. Now, occasionally you might, okay? I've seen some before get caught in a fence. I have seen that. And the one that Faith shot the other day when we were hunting, it stumbled and fell after she shot it, because when she shot it, she hamstrung it. I've never seen that before. And that deer dropped immediately. One time I was hunting, and I spine shot a deer, and boom, it fell directly to the ground. I mean, so, but unless something interferes in their way, interferes in their normal routine, seldom does a deer ever stumble and fall. You know why? They are sure-footed. In fact, they're so sure-footed. I've been teaching my kids this year. I said, listen, you got to pay attention when you're in the woods. You always got to keep your head on a swivel. You got to be looking. You got to be watching. You know why? Because you're probably not going to hear the deer. And you know what? That's been true, hasn't it? We were out there, and Jeremiah, when we were sitting out there that one night, I mean, literally, we'd been sitting there 5 minutes, and I glance up, and there's that 10-point buck is 30 yards from us, and we didn't even hear him. He was just, boom, he was right there. When Faith and I were hunting, sure enough, I was looking, I was watching. She was playing her iPad. I was watching, all right? And no. I think we both were reading or something, weren't we? And I glance up, and boom, there it was, just right off there to the side. We didn't hear it. You know why? Because deer are sure-footed. That's why. Now, being sure-footed here, the psalmist David's talking about, he's not talking about our posture. He's not talking about the way we walk physically. He's talking about, don't miss it, church, how we walk spiritually. How we walk spiritually. You know, just as the deer is sure-footed in his walk, you know, as Christians, we ought to be walking on our spiritual journey with spiritual steadiness. Don't miss that. You know, a lot of Christians I meet, and you know what? They're in turmoil. They're up, they're down. They're you know, that sometimes they come to church, sometimes they don't come to church. I mean, they're kind of half in, they're kind of half out. Listen, they're not sure-footed in their Christian walk. Listen, that's not how God wants us to live the Christian life. Amen? He wants us to be sure-footed. He wants us to be steady on our spiritual journey. It doesn't mean sometimes you may not fall. It doesn't mean sometimes you may not have some setbacks, but it just means this: on a consistent basis, you're steady. You're sure-footed. You're pointed in the right direction. There's a verse in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, that further expounds on this. Let me read it to you. Here's what Paul said to the church of Ephesus. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Paul uses a word here to describe how the Christians at Ephesus ought to be walking. It's the word circumspectly. If you look up that word, here's what it means. It means exactly. It means diligently. It means they're paying attention to how they're living the spiritual life. Let me just say this, church. We cannot afford, especially in the day and age we're living in, to live with our spiritual heads stuck in the sand. You can't do it. If you live that way, you'll be a casualty in the Christian life, I promise you. Because let me just tell you something about your enemy, the devil. He's not walking around with his head stuck in the sand. He knows what he's doing. By the way, he's been at his job a lot longer than any of you I have ever been alive. He's been at it a long time. He's good at what he does. The Bible says he's like a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He hates you as a Christian. He hates this church. He wants to destroy us. How in the world are we going to be sure-footedly? How in the world are we going to walk with spiritual steadiness? We got to be circumspectly as we walk. There's a couple things that the Bible tells us how to walk circumspectly. All right, God goes into detail on how we're to do it. All right, first of all, let me say this: how do you walk circumspectly as a Christian? Allow God to order your steps. Psalms chapter 37, verse 23. Listen to this verse. The Bible says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. That word ordered, it means confirm, it means direct. You know, God has given us some orders for our steps or how we're to walk our Christian life in his word. You know, one thing I love about God, you know what? God doesn't just leave the Christian life to happen chance, all right, or happenstance. He doesn't just say, I tell you what, just figure it out on your own. I'll see you in heaven. That's not how it works. God didn't say, well, I saved you, now you're on your own for a while. That's not what he did. Listen, God tells us exactly how to walk, exactly what our mindset ought to be. God has given us order for our steps. And you know, let me just tell you this. They're found in his word. Amen? God wants our life to be blessed. He wants for us to walk in the right and good way. In fact, God has even gone so far as to tell us the exact path to walk on. Yet because of our pride and stubbornness, we refuse to walk in his steps that he's ordered. And you know what? When we refuse to walk in the steps that he's ordered, unfortunately, there's a high price to be paid for that. So let me encourage you, Christian, walk circumspectly by allowing God to order your steps, and he orders them through his word. Psalms 119, 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Hey, you want your path illuminated? You want to make sure you're walking the right way? Why don't you light it up by the light source? And you know what the light source is? The word of God. Amen? If I have my lapel on, I do what I always do and hold it up, but I don't, all right? And so, the word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Allow your steps to be ordered by the Lord, and he'll order them through his word. Number two, another way we can walk circumspectly is this: avoid certain associations. All right, let me show you here. Psalms chapter 1. Flip over there, if you will, just a few pages over. Now notice here what God says. Blessed is the man. A very famous verse in Psalms chapter 1. Blessed is the man. So God says, all right, I'm going to bless your life. All right, here's some ways for you to be blessed. Here's the first thing God says. The first verse of the first book of Psalms. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Let me tell you what God is trying to tell us here, okay? He's saying, look, if you're going to be blessed, if you're going to walk circumspectly, if your feet's going to be sure just like the hinds feet, there are certain associations you need to avoid, okay? And God's not shy about telling us who they are. All right? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. God says, look, if you're a Christian, you ought to not be getting your counsel from the ungodly, but getting your counsel from a godly source. That's what he's talking about. Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. He's not talking about living like a monk up in a mountain somewhere away from people. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about our close associations. He's talking about the people that we let into our lives and we associate and make friends with. Hey, you know, it's okay with God. In fact, it's even commanded in the Bible not to be around certain people. You know that the Bible is okay with that? Oh, you're judging. How many times you hear that? Oh, judge not. I mean, that's like the little verse that carnal or backslidden Christians or even lost people want to pull on people who are trying to live by the Bible. Oh, judge not. Well, actually, folks, you know what? The Bible, if you read the context of that judge not, Jesus isn't saying not to make judgment calls. He's just saying when you judge, you better make sure that your life isn't what's going on you're trying to make a judgment call about isn't going on in your life. That's what he's talking about, okay? In fact, I kind of remember a book in the Old Testament called Judges?
Right?
Okay. And so listen, it's okay as Christians not to be around certain people. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 7 says this: go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. Proverbs 13, verse 20: he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Listen, God's emphatic about it. All right, if you walk with wise people, you're going to be wise. If you walk with the fool, your life's going to be destroyed. So if you're going to walk sure-footedly, if you're going to walk circumspectly, allow God to order your steps and avoid certain associations. By the way, the Bible is not for being mean to people, okay, and just being caustic. Oh, I'm just going to, you know, That's not what the Bible's for. Listen, you can avoid a person without ever saying a word to them. Okay? But our problem is sometimes as Christians, we want to be pharisaical about it. Well, I'm not being around them, and blah, 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 and start naming things. And listen, that's not the Bible's teaching here. He's just saying, listen, hey, as a Christian, you got to be careful who you associate with. You got to be careful who you're close to. Why? Because if you're close to the wrong people, your life's going to be destroyed. All right, so we're talking about walking sure-footedly here. We're talking about walking with spiritual steadiness here. We're talking about being circumspectly. All right, so how do you do that? Allow God to order your steps and avoid a certain situation. So we learn that from the deer. We learn that as we watch them walk through the woods. We watch that as we learn that as we read about it in the Bible. So number one, every Christian should have a thirst for God. Number two, every Christian should walk sure-footedly. And number three, let me give you the last lesson we're going to learn this morning about the deer. Go to Psalms chapter 29, verse 9. Verse 29, I love hearing that. That's awesome. Praise the Lord. Amen. That's the sign of a growing church right there. That's good. It's in fact that the church that I'm from, Blessed Hope, I talked to Pastor Ross the week before last, and they have 18 babies in their nursery. All right, 18. And so now 17, because we got one of them, don't we? And so, amen, praise the Lord, good stuff. All right, number three lesson we're going to learn this morning. Look at Psalms chapter 29, verse 9. Notice what it says here. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve, and discovereth the forest, and in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. Here's the third thing we're going to learn this morning. Every Christian should reproduce spiritually. Every Christian should reproduce spiritually. Did you notice what the verse says? That voice of the Lord maketh the hinds, or the female deer, to calve. You know, every year about this time, particularly the first 2 weeks of November, something happens in the world of a deer that give we as hunters the best opportunity to see and hopefully kill that monster buck we all dream about. All right? It's called the rut. All right? That's what it's called. In fact, Brother Bobby, he killed a nice buck yesterday. All right? And I guarantee you there's a reason that buck was within shooting distance. Okay? There was probably some does within the vicinity. Amen? All right? Now listen, the rut's when the bucks totally lose their minds. And a lot of them, their lives, because a God-given desire that was put into them to reproduce. If you study the gestation period of a deer, most deer are born between May and June. And most deer usually give birth to twins occasionally. There'll be a triplet in there, all right? And it's because the time where they reproduce is this time of year right now, all right? It's called the rut. And there's what's called a pre-rut. Then there's the heavy rut, which we're nearing the end of. And then there's a late rut, which sometime is in December, okay? Now, according to the verses we read, God's voice, don't miss this, God's voice caused not just the deer to reproduce, but all animals to do what they're supposed to do naturally, and that is to reproduce. The voice of the Lord causes that. You know it's natural for nature to reproduce, you know that? It's just a natural, normal thing. By the way, let me just veer off for a second, all right? We preachers do that sometimes. We'll get preaching, and we'll see a rabbit trail, and we'll chase it. I'm going to chase one for a minute, okay? You know, the book of Genesis tells us that when God made everything, he made them male and female, and he made them to reproduce after their own kind. That's how God made things, all right? Let me say that again. Male and female after their own kind. All right, listen, God is the one who at conception decides what biological sex a person's going to be, okay? It doesn't matter what someone identifies with. What matters is what they were biologically at conception, okay? Now, you know what? You can identify all you want till your identifier's broken. You aren't changing what God's made you, amen? And listen, that's the way it is. God help us. Animals are smarter than people. What is wrong with this world we're living in, folks? I mean, what kind of crazy people are out there? Amen? Male and female after their own kind. By the way, while I'm already down this road, I'm going to keep going just a bit more. Amen? When God made Adam a helpmeet, guess what? Its name wasn't Steve. It was Adam and Eve. A woman, a female, a wife. All right? Now listen, I need to say it every once in a while just because it needs to be said. And I need to say it because the church is supposed to be the moral conscience of a community. It doesn't matter what the Supreme Court says, what corrupt politicians and bought judges may say. It doesn't matter what Hollywood or even the Pope says. You know what? Homosexuality, I call it sodomy because that's God's word for it. Listen, is an abomination against God Almighty. It's an abomination. Come on, church. I need to hear some amens on that. All right? Homosexuality, sodomy, is an abomination against God Almighty. It's okay. All right? It's going to be all right. I promise you. All right? Listen to me. Society is trying to rewire God's natural order of things. All right? Now listen, I don't believe that we ought to go around killing homosexuals. I don't believe that. I don't advocate violence against those people. But I'm just going to say this. What they're doing is a sin against God. By the way, they weren't born that way either. They weren't born that way. Okay? There's no science that proves that. Okay? Well, you can't say that in the day and age we're living in. I just did. And guess what? It's going on the internet. Okay? Listen, folks, again, the church has got to be the moral conscience of the community. Now, you know what my desire is for those folks, seriously, is to repent from their sin and turn to Christ. The Bible tells us what their end's going to be if they don't repent. Just like anybody who doesn't repent, what their end's going to be. All right? But I'm going to tell you, God's plan is a man and a woman married for life. That's God's plan. You say, well, what about polygamy in the Old Testament? Listen, they did it, but it was never God's plan. Okay? By the way, how stupid would a guy have to be to want more than one wife anyway? I mean, are you kidding me? I love my wife. I mean, I bragged on her so much this morning, but there's no way I could have more than one. No way, man. Don't even want to go there, all right? Now listen, let's get back to the deer. Deer naturally do what God made them to do, and that's reproduce. Now listen, Christians, you know God expects us to do the same? Jesus calls it bearing fruit. Okay, now I'm not going to teach this deep because when Brother Houston was here about a month ago, he preached a whole message on this. Let me just read a couple of verses to you. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Here's what Jesus said. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Now listen, it's a common theme around here at White River Baptist Church. I probably seldom go at least a message or two messages without mentioning it. And that is mentioning the fact that as Christians, listen, we have an obligation to reproduce ourselves spiritually. Amen? Listen, when God looks at every Christian, He expects us to be busy about spiritual reproduction. The Bible talks about Paul says when he's talking to the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Listen to what he says here. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet not ye have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Paul was talking to this church here, and listen, he had some hard things to say to him. But when he approached these things, he said, listen to me. I know that you might have other people who teach you, but you only have one spiritual father, and I am the one that God used to bring you into spiritual life. Now again, Paul wasn't taking credit from where it should have been. He mentions Christ in that verse. But he, if you will, was their spiritual father. Now listen, just as Paul was a spiritual father to those people, as Christians, we need to be reproducing other Christians. Amen? All right? John said this, the Apostle John in 3 John chapter, the only chapter in that verse, but he said this in verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. He was talking about his spiritual children there. Let me just say this, church. Listen, I want our church to grow numerically. I do. Okay, I love it when we have to set up extra chairs. Man, you don't know how much that thrills a preacher. Amen. That's awesome. I want us to grow numerically. But let me tell you also what I want. I want us to grow spiritually. Okay? You know what my desire for you when I pray for you? By the way, I tell you this often. You need to know it often. I pray for you very, very often. At least 3 or 4 times a week, 4 or 5. Most of the times, once a day, I pray for you often. I call you out by name. I call your children's name out by name. And let me tell you what I pray when I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you'll grow spiritually. Because understand something about life. If we're not growing spiritually, then just as it is in physical life, if your body doesn't grow right, something's wrong. Right? I mean, literally, we're growing. What do we say? Growing old, right? I mean, we're growing till the day we die. All right? And so listen, if we're not growing, something's wrong. And my desire for our church is for you to grow spiritually. Listen, I pray for you. I pray for some of you that, you know what, that you will come to the point where you're ready to take the next step and start attending church on Sunday night and Thursday night. And listen, I'm not mad at anybody who doesn't. I promise you I'm not. I love every single person. But as a pastor, I'm praying that you'll grow spiritually in that area. I'm praying for some of y'all that, you know what, that you will this year or next year in 2018 lead your first soul to Jesus Christ. I'm praying for you about that. RJ told me this morning that he'd been taking some tracts to school, and he passed out some tracts this week and was witnessing for the Lord at his public school. Praise the Lord, RJ. That's what we're supposed to do as Christians, amen? And I'm proud of you for doing that. Keep it up, all right? Now listen, we all as Christians need to do that. Now you say, well, preacher, I don't know how to do it. That's why I'm teaching on Sunday night, okay? Listen, you say, well, I don't know if I could do that. Could you at least take a gospel tract and hand it out? Could you do that? Could you take a gospel tract to the grocery store and just tell folks, hey, listen, I want to invite you to our church, but let me give you a gospel tract. It tells you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. You say, well, somebody might make fun of me. Well, they crucified Jesus. I mean, come on, folks. What's our shallow excuses, really? I mean, again, we're Americans, right? I mean, what's the worst they're going to do to you? Look at you in a funny way? Maybe cuss you out? Maybe slam a door in your face? They're not going to arrest you and throw you in jail? At least not yet. All right? So let me tell you, as Christians, we need to be growing spiritually. Amen? And so that's my desire for our church. Yes, I want to reproduce, but I also want to see folks growing in the Lord. Hey, that's what the deer does. They reproduce. They bring forth young, and their young gets big. I think it's fun when you go out in the woods, Brother Bobby. And 1 year, I've killed bucks in all seasons of their life. I've killed a button buck. All right, and by the way, button bucks are the bucks. You can't even see their antlers yet, but after you kill them, you think it's a doe, but they got these little knobs on their head. And you say, man, how could you kill a baby buck? They're the best eating. I'll just tell you that. Button bucks are awesome. All right, I killed a button buck last year. And then when I was first hunting, before I cared about killing something with nice antlers, I killed a couple little spike bucks. All right, it's where their antlers grow a little bit taller. And then, you know what? Praise the Lord, I've been allowed to at least once in my life kill a nice big mature buck, all right? And I like doing that. But you see through all the different stages they go through. They're born and then they grow. And as they grow, they get bigger. They get more mature. And by the way, let me tell you why not too many monster bucks are killed. Because they're mature and they're smart and they walk circumspectly and they're not stupid unless it's the rut. And you know what? Hey, they're just hard to kill. Okay? Now listen, as Christians, we need to be the same way. Amen? We ought to be reproducing spiritually and we need to be growing spiritually. All right? Now listen, anybody that walks in that door, I accept a person, however they are when they come in. All right? Now, you're never going to see me turn anybody away from this church, ever. Now, well, I say ever. I mean, if there was somebody coming in on purpose to cause a disruption or something like that, well, we deal with that. All right? But listen, you know, it's funny. All the time, people's like, well, if I come to your church, is there a dress code? I'm like, well, yeah, you got to wear clothes, all right? Kind of. I don't want to say no. I mean, you do got to wear clothes. I said, no, just come as you are. Okay? So listen, as a pastor, I accept people where they're at. But let me help you, church. Listen, but as a pastor, don't expect me to want you to stay where you're at. Okay? My job is to help you grow spiritually. That's my job as the pastor. And that's what I want to do. And listen, I'll do it with love. I'll do it with grace. But listen, I desire for you to grow. Amen? I desire for us to be a strong, mature church. All right, so lessons from the deer. Number one, every Christian should be thirsty for God. Number two, every Christian should walk sure-footedly. Number three, every Christian should reproduce spiritually. Amen. So let's learn a lesson from one of God's creation, and let's put these things to practice in our Christian lives. Let's pray.